Welcome to Outreach Church. Thanks for checking out this week's message. To hear more, subscribe to our podcast on iTunes or visit outreachchurch.net for downloads and service information.
Good morning. Make sure if you are a volunteer here, make sure you sign up for the Volunteer Appreciation Party. We have so much fun at those. I promise it will be worth your time. And I'm looking forward to that. We'll be here in a couple weeks to celebrate with you guys, and also if you're interested in getting involved here at the church and you want to know why, like sometimes knowing the why helps with the what. And so if you want to hear the heart behind everything that we do in the different departments, or maybe learn some more about what's involved in serving, come to that Saturday morning, February 18th. It'll be at 9 o'clock. Come meet some people, have some breakfast, and then you'll get to hear from the different department leaders. Myself and my wife Patty will be here just kind of sharing some overall vision, and then you'll get to hear from the department leaders about why they do what they do and what's involved with that. So come out for that. And I would just encourage everyone to get involved. Like, everybody carries something. Everybody does. Nobody was made to just sit by and watch and let other people do everything. Like, every one of us contributes something because every one of us has been gifted by God in a different way. And when everybody plays the role that God's gifted them to play, the church becomes a complete body. You know, it's like the Bible says that if a hand says that, or if a foot, says that but because I'm a foot, I am not a part of the body. It says the body is incomplete. Not like, it's not like, oh, okay, no problem, we'll just grow another foot. It says that if the foot decides that it's not needed because it's just a foot, the body suffers. And when we diminish like the giftings and the talents that God's given us because they're not something else, or they're not this, or they're not that, it doesn't benefit the body. The body's actually incomplete and waiting for all of us to say, okay, God, who did you make me to be, and what did you equip me with, and what is it that I am gifted to do, and then all of us doing the things that God's called us to do, and suddenly we become this complete representation of the body of Christ. It's not meant for there to just be like 8 heads. That'd be weird, and they wouldn't get anywhere. So you may not be a head, or you may not be a hand, or you may not be an eye, but man, you're something. You weren't just created just so there could be another person. You were created with intention by a God that has something in mind for you and a plan for you. So if you're not serving, you should be somewhere. My name is Roy. For anybody that doesn't know me, it's a pleasure to be here. I am so thankful that the Lord loves me, and when I booked my ticket, he had me book it on Saturday morning instead of Friday morning, because had I been here Friday night, I might not be here Sunday morning. I was sitting on my porch yesterday morning, just praying and spending some time outside like I do, and it was cold there for us. It was 25 degrees, but I just checked your weather, and it was like negative 17, and it said it feels like negative 40. Guys, A, you guys are built different. And B, I'm glad it's not me. But somebody's got to do the Lord's work up here, right? If you don't, then who will? And what Craig was saying is so important. Like, you carry the gospel. It says we've been given this treasure that we carry in earthen vessels. Like, you are meant to be a carrier of the gospel of Jesus, so that when people come into contact with you, they're touched by heaven, because heaven is within you. Jesus said, don't go around saying it's here, it's there, for the kingdom of heaven is within you. Like, how will people know who Jesus is if they're not people here representing Jesus on this earth? And we've been given that amazing privilege, which means that if he's asked that of us, that by his grace, both willing and doing within us, he's empowering us to become the representation of Jesus that we were meant to be. It wasn't just for Paul to say, follow me as I follow Christ. You realize, like, in that is an invitation for you to be able to say that. Follow me as I follow Christ. That's meant for everybody. And so please. Well, let me just jump into the message, because I'm going to get ahead of myself. But if you have your Bibles, open them up to 1 Samuel chapter 17. I kind of touched on some things last week that I really wanted to talk some more and in depth about this morning. As I was praying about and preparing for this morning, I felt this so strong in my heart. And we're gonna 1 Samuel chapter 17. Yeah, we're gonna read a good bit of scripture here. So lace up your gospel shoes and read along with me. If you have your Bibles, open them up. You should have your Bible. You should have a Bible. If it's on your phone, if it's in your hand, paper, whatever it is, you should have the Word of God. Because there's a day coming where there's not going to be a screen, and someone's going to need to know the Word of God. And Jesus said that when he, the Spirit of Truth, comes, he will bring into remembrance all these words that I spoke to you. That means it has to be there in order for him to bring it back into your memory. Like, you may, when you read the word, there may be times where you read it and you're like, man, you don't get the earth-shattering revelation. It's okay, that word's inside of you. So when the moment comes that that word is needed, the Spirit of God can bring that word back into your memory. And suddenly you're saying things that you didn't even realize in the moment when you were reading the word and it was getting planted in your heart, that one day you would need that. And so I just want to encourage you guys, like, be people that know the word of God, that read the word of God, that consume the word of God. Don't ever, ever, ever rest on other people knowing the word. You have to know the word for yourself. Because when the enemy speaks, he generally just takes something that's true and puts a little twist to it. Well, if you don't know the real thing, how do you know the fake thing when it's presented to you as real? You know, Eve, did God really say that you can't eat any of the fruit of the garden? If she hasn't heard God say you can eat all the fruit except for this one, she's led astray. Comes to Jesus, and what does he tempt Jesus with? He takes the word and he twists it to a selfish manner. If he doesn't know the heart of God through the word, then any word that's presented to him seems like the word for the moment. You have to know it, and through knowing it, you know him. And through knowing him, you know when it's not him. We don't spend our time studying the devil. He's not worthy of our time. We spend our time knowing God, knowing his voice, knowing who he is. That way, when you run into the enemy, it's super clear. That's not God. I don't have to figure out all the counterfeits if I know the real thing. I may not even know why. I just know that's not real. Well, how do you know? I don't know exactly. I can't tell you exactly, but I can tell you I know him, so it's easy to see when it's not him. We're never called to focus on the enemy. Paul never said, don't be unaware of the devil's tactics. He said, we are not unaware of the devil's schemes. That means what? If we're following Jesus, we're not unaware when the enemy comes. It doesn't mean we have to study what the enemy's doing. It means we have to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus and know what he's doing. So when the enemy comes, it's super easy for us to see, that's not God. Listen, if you spend all of your days looking for the enemy, even if you win every battle, your day was still dictated by what he was doing, and you were living in response to the enemy rather than in response to Jesus. So even if you win all day long, you lose, because in your fighting all these battles that you might not have been called to fight, you never actually did the thing you were called to do. We don't live in response to what he's doing. We live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Father. And if in following the word that comes from the mouth of the Father, we happen to run into the enemy, well, then we know we're there because he led us there, and that's a fight we're called to fight. And then we have confidence because we know that he's with us and called us to this. All right, 1 Samuel chapter 17 says, now the Philistines gathered their armies for battle, and they were gathered at Socoh, which belongs to Judah, and they camped between Socoh and Azekah in Ephes-Damim. Saul and the men of Israel were gathered and camped in the valley of Elah and drew up in battle array to encounter the Philistines. The Philistines stood on the mountain on one side while Israel stood on the mountain on the other side with the valley between them. Then a champion came out from the armies of the Philistines named Goliath from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a bronze helmet on his head, and he was clothed with scale armor, which weighed 5,000 shekels of bronze. He also had bronze greaves on his legs and a bronze javelin slung between his shoulders. The shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and the head of his spear weighed 600 shekels of iron. His shield carrier also walked before him. And he stood and he shouted to the ranks of Israel and said to them, why do you come out to draw up in battle array? Am I not the Philistine and you the servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will become your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall become our servants and serve us. Again, the Philistine said, I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Now David was the son of the Ephrathite of Bethlehem in Judah, whose name was Jesse, and he had 8 sons. And Jesse was old in the days of Saul, advanced in his years among men. The 3 older sons of Jesse had gone after Saul to the battle, and the names of his 3 sons who went to battle were Eliab, the firstborn, and the second to him was Abinadab, and the third was Shammah. David was the youngest. Now the three oldest followed Saul, but David went back and forth from Saul to tend his father's flock at Bethlehem. The Philistine came forward morning and evening for 40 days and took his stand. Then Jesse said to David, his son, take now for your brothers an ephah of this roasted grain and those 10 loaves and run to the camp to your brothers. Bring also these 10 cuts of cheese to the commander of their thousand and look into the welfare of your brothers and bring back news of them. For Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines. So David arose early in the morning and left the flock with a keeper and took the supplies and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the circle of the camp while the army was going out in battle array, shouting their war cry. Israel and the Philistines drew up in battle array, army against army. Then David left his baggage in the care of the baggage keeper and ran to the battle line and entered in order to greet his brothers. As he was talking with them, behold, the champion, the Philistine from Gath named Goliath, was coming up from the army of the Philistines, and he spoke these same words, and David heard them. When all of Israel saw the man, they fled from him and were greatly afraid. The men of Israel said, have you seen this man who is coming? Surely he is coming up to defy Israel, and it will be that the king will enrich the man who kills him with great riches and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel. Then David spoke to the men who were standing by him, saying, what will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away this reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should taunt the armies of the living God? The people answered him in accord with this word, saying, thus will be done for the man who kills him. Now Eliab, his oldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger burned against David. And he said, why have you come down? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your insolence and the wickedness of your heart, for you have come down in order to see the battle. But David said, what have I done now? Was it not just a question? Then he turned away from him to another and said the same thing, and the people answered him the same thing as before. When the words which David spoke were heard, they told them to Saul, and he sent for him. David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail on account of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine. Then Saul said to David, you're not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth, while he has been a warrior from his youth. But David said to Saul, your servant was tending his father's sheep when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb from the flock. I went out after him and attacked him and rescued it from his mouth. And when he rose up against me, I seized him by his beard and struck and killed him. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, since he has taunted the armies of the living God. And David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said to David, go, and may the Lord be with you. Then Saul clothed David with his garments and put a bronze helmet on his head, and he clothed him with armor. David girded his sword over his armor and tried to walk, for he had not tested them. So he said to Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not tested them. And David took them off. He took his stick in his hand and chose for himself 5 smooth stones from the brook and put them in the shepherd's bag, which he had, even in his pouch. And his sling was in his hand, and he approached the Philistine. Then the Philistine came on and approached David with the shield bearer in front of him. When the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth and ruddy with a handsome appearance. The Philistine said to David, am I a dog that you come at me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. The Philistine also said to David, come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the sky and the beasts of the field. Then David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword, a spear, and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have taunted. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I will strike you down and remove your head from you. And I will give the dead bodies of the armies of the Philistine this day to the birds of the sky and the wild beasts of the earth, and all the earth may know there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know the Lord does not deliver by sword or by spear, for the battle is the Lord, and he will give it into our hands. Then it happened when the Philistine rose and came drew near to meet David, that David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand into his bag and took from it a stone and a sling, and slung it, and it struck the Philistine on his forehead, and the stone sank into his forehead so that he fell on his face to the ground. Thus David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone, and he struck the Philistine and killed him, but there was no sword in David's hand. Then David ran and stood over the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of its sheath and killed him and cut his head off with it. When the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. The men of Israel and Judah rose and shouted and pursued the Philistines as far as the valley and the gates of Ekron. And the slain Philistines lay all along the way to Shechem, even to Gath and Ekron. The sons of Israel returned from chasing the Philistines and plundered their camps. Then David took the Philistine's head and brought it to Jerusalem, but he put his weapons in his tent. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you that it's alive. I thank you that your spirit is here to make your truth known to us, that when I speak, God, you would anoint the words from my mouth, that they would be from your heart, that we would hear them with ears to hear and a mind to understand and a heart that would be that soil that the seed of your word would go into and would produce fruit, Father. I thank you that we're not here to have church. We're not here to have a service. We're here to meet with you, to hear from you, and to know you. Holy Spirit, we just thank you for your presence here today. I thank you that without the anointing, there's no freedom. Because it's the anointing of God that breaks the yoke. I pray today that you would anoint the words, that they would break yokes. In Jesus' name, amen. So this picture that we are given of what was going on here, real quickly, just so you can see it in your mind, is that you have this valley, and on one side you have a mountain range, and on the other side you have a mountain range, and one side was the Philistine army, and on the other side was the army of Israel. And every day, the army of Israel would wake up, and they would dress in their battle array, and they would get up from their camps, and they would go to the edge of the valley where the Philistines could see them, and they would shout their ferocious war cry, which was meant to strike terror in the heart of the other army. And the Philistines would do the same, and they would come, and they would shout their war cry. And both armies would stand there, wanting to intimidate the other, until Goliath would walk down into the valley. And he would begin to speak, and he would begin to challenge, and he would begin to threaten. And every time he did, the army of Israel would turn in fear and run back and hide in caves. And he's doing this for 40 days, morning and evening. It's like every time they forgot their fear, he would come back out and make another threat that would cause them to lose heart and run back to where they came from. And they would sleep all night, probably telling themselves stories around the fire before they went to bed of the faithfulness of God and what God had done, and reminding themselves of how faithful he'd been in battles they'd won. And it would get them excited for the morning. And in the morning, they would once again get dressed, and they would come out, they would give their battle cry, and the enemy would give theirs, and then Goliath would speak. And they would return to their caves and hide again, over and over again. And it says that David arose early in the morning, he left the flock, and he came, and he's there to do what his father asked of him. And we've talked about this before, but he's already been anointed king at this point. He's already been told that of all of his brothers, he's the chosen one to actually be the king that will deliver the house of Israel from the hands of their enemy. He's been anointed by the prophet Samuel in front of his brothers. And yet he humbles himself and still serves them because his father asked him to. And I just, like, you have to understand that there may be a prophetic word over your life. It does not trump the word of God that was in place over your life before that word came. So David knew the word of God says, honor my father. So when his father asked him to do something, he didn't let the pride of the word over his life keep him from doing the thing that was being asked. And so he goes and humbles himself and goes and serves the very brothers that he's already been anointed as king above. And it says that as he walked up, Goliath was coming from the army of Philistines, and he spoke these same words. And then there's this one little sentence that says, and David heard them. They've all heard these threats. They've all been living in the fear of these threats. They've been letting what the enemy is doing dictate their response for 40 days. And along comes someone who hears what the enemy is saying, but for David, it does the complete opposite of what it did to them. And I'm telling you, I feel this intensity. You can see it in the world we're living in right now. Things are getting intense. Like things are ramping up. Intensity is growing. Hostility is growing. Like what's good is being called evil. What's evil is being called good. And I don't know where we are, but I know we're closer. It says no man knows the hour nor the season. So for me to try to tell you the season wouldn't be good. But I can tell you this, we're closer than we've ever been today. And tomorrow will be closer than we are today. And there's this urgency in me for something that's coming that I feel like the church is going to need to be ready for. And like that verse in Exodus where the Lord comes and he tells Joshua, tell the people, consecrate yourselves today, for tomorrow the Lord will do great and wondrous things in front of you. It's like that thing of what I do today prepares me for what God is going to do tomorrow. There's this urgency on there of like, we have to know this stuff. We have to actually believe this stuff, and we have to actually let what we know and believe change the way that we live, and we have to do it now. Like the time to just kind of nod to God and, you know, check the box of church and make sure that I feel like when I die, I'm going to go to heaven. Like, that's not what I'm talking about. Like, knowing that we actually believe the gospel and that we live the gospel. And that if God is putting his finger on things in our lives that maybe at one time weren't wrong, but now that he's told us they are absolutely wrong because the Lord is saying, like, I want to do something. I want you to make room. I'll make room for you. But the truth is, it's like he wants to do things, but he won't make us. We have to actually make the room. And whatever it is that he's asking of you right now in your life that would make room for him, please just be obedient and do it. I promise you, on the other side of that obedience, you'll be so thankful that you did, even if in the moment it seems like it's hard. And so David hears this, and immediately he has this question that pops into his mind. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he dares to defy not the men that were there, not the king that was there, not even just the country that was there, the army of the living God? When he points out that the man is uncircumcised, it's not to make that sentence one sentence longer. It's David. The way his mind works is, wait a minute, this guy's not circumcised. Circumcision was a sign of the covenant that they had with God. What was he saying? Saying, listen, who is this man who has no covenant that he would dare to defy the army of the people of that have a covenant with God? It's the way his mind works. It's the way he thinks. He's thinking to himself, like, wait a minute, I'm here with a covenant. He's there with no covenant. If my God is greater than his God, then my covenant's greater than his lack of covenant. Why would I be afraid? And you know he's not afraid because they look at him, and when they're running in fear, there's something different about David because they look at him and say, have you not seen this man? See, when people are terrified of something, the only way that they think you're not terrified is that you must not know. Because if you knew what I knew, if you saw what I saw, you would be responding the same way that I am. The truth of the matter is David saw and heard, according to the word, everything that they had saw and heard, but it did something different in his heart than it did in theirs. And they have no grid for the faith that David lives by. So their question is, well, you must not know. You must not have seen, you must not have heard. Because there's no way that you could look the way you look and act the way you act if you knew what the enemy was doing. And it's like, well, no, maybe my life is dictated by God and what he's done and what he will do and not by what the enemy's doing. Maybe the expression you see on my face isn't because of what the enemy's saying in the valley. It's because what God told me when I was alone with him in the hills, watching the sheep. So David has a question. He says, tell me what will be done for the man who kills this giant. Why? Because he actually wants to know what the reward's going to be, because in his mind, this guy's going to die. I want to know what's on the other side of that. And David had to fight a few battles that day before he actually got to the battle with the Philistine. But he had to fight a few battles before that day that got him to the place of being able to fight the battle with the Philistine. So he's watching his father's sheep, and a lion comes and takes away a lamb. And David, I mentioned this last week, but it's just so important that we understand this. David's been entrusted with something by his father. And when the enemy comes and takes something that belongs to his father, that he was entrusted to look after, David is not okay saying, well, at least I still have 15 sheep, and letting the enemy have his way with one of them. He said, when he came and took a sheep, I went after him and I pursued him and I got the sheep back out of the lion's mouth. And then when the lion threatened me and tried to do to me what it had done to that sheep, I killed it. And then when a bear came and it took a lamb, I wasn't okay. I didn't just sit back and say, well, at least, you know, I've got me and mine over here. And man, that's awful. And I'm going to pray for them. No, he said, like, I got involved in it. I took it personally. I said, you know what? That is someone that has been entrusted to me by the Father to look after. And every one of us have things in our lives that God has entrusted to us. And it's not okay to just sit back and be content with what's left after the enemy takes what he wants. We have to see that and take it personally and say, you know what? I'm not okay with that. I'm not okay with another overdose. I'm not okay with another suicide. I'm not okay with another broken marriage. I'm not okay with any of these things, because if I sit back and say, well, at least it's not me and mine, what happens when the next time it comes and it is one of me and mine? He's like, no, I can't be okay with this. It's an injustice. This was given to me by my Father to look after, and I don't care how much I have left. My concern is for the one that's missing, and I'm going after it. And I'm not going after it in my own strength. I'm going after it believing if the Lord called me to this, then when I go after that lion, it's the Lord going after that lion. I'm just the person he chose to use in that situation. So I'm not going in my own strength, because in my own strength, I'm not capable of defeating a lion. I'm not capable of defeating a bear. But if the Lord is with me and I'm doing what the Lord has asked me to do, there's no lion, there's no bear that stands a chance. Because my trust isn't in my sling, it's not in my sword, it's not in my staff, it's in the one who made me and called me to this. And so he confidently goes after it. And everybody wants to fight giants on the stage when everybody's looking, but very few people honestly are willing to go and fight battles when nobody's looking, when there's no glory, when nobody knows and nobody's watching but you. But I'm telling you, those private personal battles that you fight with what God has entrusted to you are the things that give you confidence to be able to step into the valley and take on the giant, because you've built a history with God that says, he delivered me from this, he delivered me from that. And not only did he just deliver me from it, he gave me victory over it. I killed it. It no longer is a threat to me because it's dead. And so if he did that here and he did that there, whether anybody knows that or not, then nobody might know that he killed the lion. Nobody might know that he killed the bear, but he knows and God knows. And as much as he's building a trust in God, God's building a trust in him. It's true. I can prove that God builds trust with people and he trusts some people more than others. Look at Numbers 12:6, when Miriam and Aaron are speaking out against Moses, because they say, why does Moses get to be the most important person? Why does Moses get to make the decisions? Why does Moses get to lead? Do we not hear the Lord? Are we not prophets? And they're murmuring against Moses, and God hears this, and God comes down, and the cloud comes down on the tent, and he says, Miriam, Aaron, and Moses, come out here. I want to speak to you. And they walk out. And they're standing there, and he looks at him and he says, if there be a prophet among you, I speak to him through a dream or through a vision, but not so with my servant Moses, for he is faithful in all of Israel, and with him I speak face to face, and he even beholds my form. How did you dare to speak against him? What's he saying? That word faithful in all of Israel means trustworthy, loyal, and proven. He said, Moses is trustworthy, he's loyal, and he's proven. And I entrust more of myself to him than I do to other people. Well, yeah, but God's not a respecter of persons. He's not. He gives every single person the ability to know him that way. But he only entrusts himself to the ones that will. And so God is building a relationship with David, and David is building a relationship with God, and he's won these little battles. And I'm telling you, it's so important that every day we win the battles in our life. It's so important. Come on, if you're living in compromise in private, how in the world are you going to be confident in public? If you're not free, how can you free another who's enslaved? How can you stand there and tell people with conviction what God will do if you don't even trust that he'll do that in private in your own life? I don't mean this condemning. I'm saying this is what we're called into. When we say something, there should be an authority on it, because we're speaking out of our life, not out of some theory. And the only way we have that confidence and conviction is by having confidence in him in the private, so that when we stand in public and say something, we are completely convinced that he will do what he said he would do. And so David had to fight a bunch of battles to get to even be in this place. And the first battle he has to fight that day is when it says, and David heard him. David now has a decision, because before he heard the giant, he had no idea. But now he's heard the threat. Now he's heard, if you lose, you will all be our slaves. Now he's heard, I'll feed your flesh to the birds and I'll give it to the beasts. And now he's seen this giant man standing there dressed in the greatest armor that the earth could produce. And now he has a choice. And the first battle he has to win is, will I be moved by what I see and hear? Or will I remain trusting and confident in the God that has delivered me and brought me to this place? He has to make a decision. He has to decide right then and there, will I become the product of what the enemy is doing, or will I remain the product of what God has done, confident that if he brought me to this place, he didn't bring me here to die. And if he allowed me to hear that and see that, then that means I am equipped to be the one to step into this situation and bring freedom for a bunch of other people. Come on, there has to be one. Like, there's one in every family, it seems like, that gets a hold of the gospel and then says, you know what, I'm not okay with just me knowing the gospel and just me living in freedom. Like, I have to get this into my family. My family has to know this. I'm not going to sit back and just let the enemy continue to kill, steal, and destroy. Now that I know, I've seen too much, I know too much, I've tasted too much, that God's done too much in me for me to believe that he doesn't want to do that in every person in my family. And all of a sudden, you've got the one who comes forward, and out of that person being able to stand in the face of what has done, dominated and controlled that family for so long. He stands there and says, guys, don't let your hearts fail. Don't let anybody be afraid of this. Don't run. You don't have to be dominated by that anymore. I'm telling you that not because of me. I'm telling you that because of what God has done in me. And if he did it in me, he will do it for you. And I'm telling you right now, you don't have to run. You don't have to be a captive. You don't have to be a fear. You don't have to be a slave. You can actually defeat this thing. I know it, because when that thing tried to attack me, the Lord delivered me from that. And I've slaughtered that in my life. But if we're getting beat every single day in our own life, how in the world are we going to stand in front of our families and declare the victory of the Lord? You won't be able to do it with good conscience, and there'll be no anointing on it. And it's the anointing that breaks the yoke. Come on, you want to walk in the power of God? Then let the power of God dictate your private, personal, individual, small-seeming battles that you face every day, so that every day your confidence in him grows and your confidence in him in you grows. And David wins that battle because the first thing he does is respond with, when they're all talking about how big he is. I promise you, it wasn't David that knew all the facts about how big he was. Why? Because David didn't care. He doesn't even respond. He asks again after they tell him how big this man is. And all he cares about is, wait a minute, what's being offered to the man who would do this? And he says, what's offered is always amazing to me. He says that he'll be made wealthy, he'll be given the king's daughter, and his whole household will be set free. You have no idea sometimes the battle that you're fighting, what it leads to for your family. You have no idea sometimes that you're not just fighting for you. You're fighting for a whole bunch of other people who will walk in the fruit of your faithfulness and your obedience. Come on, dads, you're not just fighting that fight for you. You're building something in your family that your children will live in the fruit of. Moms, you're not just fighting that for you. There's something being built and established in your family that your children will eat the fruit of, and it will reproduce within them for generations to come. Come on, for too long, we've made so much of how the enemy, you know, the sins of the father reproduce from generation to generation. No, they do, but the righteousness of one reproduces to 1,000 generations. Why are we so aware of how the enemy can reproduce when there's a promise of God that literally is like 500 times more powerful? Instead of the second or third generation, it's to 1,000 generations to him that believes. Come on, anything the enemy, it's like God's, like anything you can do, I can do better. And so David wins that battle, and then he faces the next one. And these are battles that every one of us will have to face. Now Eliab, his oldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger burned against David, and he said, "Why have you come down? With who have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your insolence and the wickedness of your heart, for you have come down in order to see the battle." But David said, "What have I done now?" Was it not just a question? The word insolence there means prideful or arrogant. He says to David, "I know your pride. I know your arrogance. I know why you're here. I know the motive of your heart. I'm going to judge you." And he wants to make sure that David feels insignificant compared to him. So he trivializes the thing that God's called David to do at that time in his life. "And with who have you left those few sheep in the wilderness?" Had to remind him, you're not even a shepherd of a good big flock. You're so insignificant that you're the shepherd of our sheep, and we don't even have that many sheep. That's how insignificant you are. And you're prideful, and you're arrogant. And here's the truth, and you will have to get used to this for the rest of your life. Confidence in the Lord will always look like pride to those whose trust is in themselves. When you're confident in the Lord, it will always seem arrogant to those whose confidence is in themselves. Was there an arrogance about David and a pride about David? No, he didn't boast about himself once. He simply talked about what the Lord had done and allowed what the Lord had done to convince him of what the Lord would do. Not once did he talk about his size, his strength. Not once did he talk about anything that wasn't directly connected to God empowering him and enabling him to do it. But he was confident that the God who did this and the God who did that will be the God who will do it again. And immediately, people around him, out of their own insecurity, have to find something wrong with him and accuse him of being arrogant and judge his heart and judge his motive. The truth is nobody wants somebody to do something they said can't be done. If someone tells you that's impossible, you hear this, right? When you talk about being free from sin, people tell you, well, it's impossible. It's like what they're telling you is, I'm not free. So you're saying you never sinned? No, I'm saying the one who was perfect and never sinned said to follow me and be like me. He said he would be the one who would keep me from stumbling. He said his grace within me would both make me want to and have the ability to do the things that he's asked of me. So I'm not the standard. I'm pointing to the one who is and saying, I promise you this, if you follow him and believe that you're capable of doing what he called you to do by the Spirit of God that's in you, you'll come a whole lot closer than the man who says you can't. But when you talk that way, people will accuse you of being prideful and arrogant at times. Why? Because their trust is in themselves. So if they were to make a statement like that, it would be prideful and arrogant. And they don't have a lens to see that it's actually really prideful when I trust me, and I call other people prideful when they trust him. David's probably the most humble person in that camp, because all of them were judging their ability to defeat the giant on their own strength and their own ability, meaning what? Their trust at the end of the day was in themselves. And they were so aware of what they couldn't do, they couldn't even fathom what God could. And so when someone comes along convinced of what God can do, they take it personally. And they try to slander him. They try to insult him. And they try to remind him of how much better they are than him. And how incapable he is. Because he's an insignificant child who can't even be trusted with significant things. And David has to be able to hear what they're saying. And here's the thing. I love his response. He says, what have I done now? In other words, this isn't the first time. What have I done now, Eliab? In other words, Eliab, this is nothing new. Every single time that I do something I feel like God's called me to, or I talk about what God is able to do and I have any kind of confidence, you always attack me and try to cut me down and try to find something wrong with me and try to make me feel insignificant. Now what have I done? Was it not just a question? And David has to decide, do I care what other people think of me, or do I not care what they think because I'm very consumed and aware of what God thinks? And at the end of the day, if you're not happy with me, but he is, I've won. I don't care at the end of the day if you are happy with what I've done, if I hear the Lord say, well done, good and faithful servant. I want you to be happy with it. It's not a I don't care in an arrogant way. It's a I will never sacrifice God's well done on the altar of yours. I will never trade God's opinion of me for your opinion of me. And if what I do lowers your opinion of me, but I know what his opinion of me is, then I'm going to do it anyways. And I hope that one day you'll understand. Because there's too much at stake for me to stop what I know God's called me to do because of your opinion of why I'm doing it. That's why we have to be really careful when we judge people's motives. When we presume to know why they're doing what they're doing. Or when someone's confident that they're doing something God's called them to do, that we don't see it as pride, we actually are encouraged by it, because if they can be that convinced, I could be too. What if David's older brothers would have went to him and instead of accusing him and putting him down and calling him names, sat with him and been like, hey, why aren't you afraid? David, come here, talk to me. Sit down right here and talk to me for a second, because I've been here for 40 days. And every time that giant comes down in there, like, I want to be brave. I do. I get dressed up every morning in my battle clothes. I come out every morning and I shout the battle cry. But something happens when that giant walks into the valley and I'm no longer confident. I'm no longer brave. I get afraid and I run and I hate it and I'm ashamed and I live in a cave. You know what the truth of the matter is even if we never go down and get defeated by him, we're already enslaved by the Philistines because we're living our lives hidden in caves in fear and not out on the battlefield where we're supposed to be. So in a sense, we're already their slaves. And I hate that, but I'm just being honest, David. When you saw that, your response was way different than mine. What? Why? And actually humble ourselves for a second and say, instead of calling him arrogant, maybe he knows something we don't. Maybe he believes something we don't believe. Instead of thinking it's pride, what if our pride is keeping us from being able to receive something that he's received from the Lord from him or from her? David realizes talking with my brother isn't going to get me anywhere. He doesn't condemn him. He doesn't attack him. He just turns from him. What's he doing? He's saying, you know what? I know that voice. That voice has come to distract me. It's come to try to minimize me. It's come to try to keep me from what I know I'm here to do. And the longer I listen to it, the more chance there is that I'm going to start, that some of those words are going to find their way into my thinking. So you know what? I'm not going to listen to that voice anymore. He's not rude. He's not mean. He just realizes that voice leads me into a place of doubt, fear, and death. So I'm just not going to listen to it anymore. So he turns and talks to someone else and gets the answer that he's looking for to the question that he's asking. I wrote this down. David could have chose to dim his light because of the blindness of those around him. Instead, he realized that they were meant to see what he saw, and the only way they would see it is if somebody dared to shine. I'm telling you this. You will face this in your own life, so I'm telling you this now. When you are walking in confidence in who God's made you to be and that he is who he said he is and he will do what he said he would do, not in your own, not arrogant, and not trying to offend people. Like, don't be a jerk and then be like, I'm getting persecuted. No, you're being a jerk. But when you're walking in love and you're confident, this is going to come. Don't be moved by it. Don't dim your light. Don't tone it down. Well, you know, you should tone it down a little bit. It's like, why would I tone down what God has done? Why would I tone down my confidence in him? What if we all just kept toning down? Eventually, we'd end up at the lowest level.
If I'm adjusting my life to the people around me's comfort with my faith in him, eventually every one of us will just keep, because somebody's going to be the brightest and I'm going to have to tone that down. And then once I do, there's someone else that's a little dimmer. We better tone down to there. And pretty soon we got a bunch of toned down people that are walking around looking like everybody else rather than the city on the hill that shines that we were called to be. Don't tone down your excitement, your zeal, your passion, and your confidence in God just because there are people around you that don't like it. You tone down and match them, how will they ever see? People that don't have the history and relationship you have with God will always assume it's arrogance when you aren't afraid of the things they're afraid of. When you're not a slave to the things they're enslaved by. Or there's the other one. Well, you haven't been through it, so you don't understand. Listen, David did not need to become a slave to the fear they were enslaved by in order to know the answer that would lead them out of there. That doesn't work so well with Jesus either. Well, you know, you didn't have to go through what I went through. You don't understand the hurt. It's like, man, come on. I don't have to have experienced the same thing to give you the same answer. The gospel, Jesus, is the answer for everything. And I might not have faced the exact same thing, but you don't know the things I have faced. Because maybe we've never sat and had a discussion about the lions and the bears that he's delivered into my hands. But if you have to know that in order to believe the truth that's found in his word, then our story is more important than his story and his word. Yeah. When we live in the most offendable culture right now, we're looking for a reason that we can find wrong with the person saying it rather than actually listening to what's being said. That's why the Bible says over and over again, be careful how you hear. You realize it talks about how we hear way more than how we speak? Why? Well, we're supposed to speak in love, but even if you have a critic that's saying things the wrong way, if there's truth in what they're saying and you're a humble person, you can actually glean from what they're saying and grow from it rather than finding offense with the person saying it and making it about them rather than about what they're saying. You think when you stand before God, he's going to be okay with you saying, well, yeah, but you don't know how they said it. It's like, if that would sound ridiculous, then it should sound ridiculous now. You're telling me you were as fragile as somebody's ability to say things exactly how you needed them to be said in order for you to be able to grow? Well, we're all in trouble then, because what I might need might be different than you. And if we're being honest, there may be people in this room that don't like the way things are being said now. I wish you would, and I wish you would hear my heart, that there's nothing in me that's trying to say anything in a way that would be offensive to you. But man, at least take the truth that's being said and discard the way it was said if you need to. That was their problem with Jesus. They didn't want to confront the truth that Jesus spoke, so they were like, he hangs out with sinners and tax collectors. Why? Because if I can find something wrong with the person that said it, I never have to actually confront what's being said. If they did it to Jesus, they'll do it to you. Don't get discouraged. Don't respond in kind. Seek the Lord and ask him, God, is there a way I can do this that won't be offensive? But there's not a way that I can do this that won't be offensive. Then God, help me to do it with confidence. The third battle he has to fight comes with Saul. It says, then Saul said to David, you're not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you're but a youth while he has been a warrior from his youth. You notice, Saul's about to give David advice on how to kill the giant. But he starts by telling him, you can't. Someone who tells you you can't is not the person you want to take advice from if you're about to go into battle. The person who looks at you and said, there's no way you can do that, and when they realize, no, he's going to do it anyways, she's going to do it anyways, well, then all of a sudden they start telling you how to do it. I probably wouldn't take that advice because you didn't think I was capable in the first place. And if what you're telling me works, why haven't you done it already? It's worldly wisdom. It's the way that seems right to a man, but in the end leads to death. It's the formulas that we come up with that take a little bit of scripture and mix them with a lot of modern worldly wisdom, which the word of God calls demonic at the end of the day. Like, James wasn't super worried about people being offended when he said, listen, if it's not wisdom that comes from above, in the end, it's demonic. You're telling me it's demonic? No, I'm saying the word says that. You decide where it came from, then you'll know the source. So Saul brings him into his tent because word gets around that this boy isn't afraid and he's actually saying he's going to kill the giant. And so Saul sends for him. And he says, you're not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you're but a youth while he's been a warrior from his youth. In other words, you haven't fought any battles yet and he's been fighting since before he was your age. You're not equipped. You're too young. You're too short. You're too weak. You don't know enough. All the things that people will try to tell you when you stand confidently in what God has called you to. Yeah, well, be careful. I used to think that way when I was young. Well, what happened to you that you don't still feel that way? Because God's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Oh, I remember when I was young and excited and I used to think that way. What happened to you that you're not excited anymore? Because God certainly didn't change. What you're telling me is that what you experienced changed your interpretation of the word of God rather than allowing the word of God to change what you've experienced and the way you interpret it. And somewhere along the way, you got disappointed when things didn't go the way that you thought they should, and so you just dimmed your light a little bit rather than filing it away and saying, you know what, I don't understand that, but I clearly understand what God said, and that's not going to stop me from believing it the next time. Well, people told me that. I remember when I first started pastoring, I was preaching, and I've always just preached intense because I feel the intensity of it. And I remember an older pastor telling me one time, yeah, I used to preach like that when I was younger, and I used to preach long like that when I was younger. And I just realized as I got older, I don't need to, you know, yell, and I don't need to be all excited. And 30 minutes, get them in, give them a word, and pray, and get out of there. That's all everybody wants anyways. That's what he told me. Well, it's 8 years later now. That was about 4 years in. I still feel just as intense because it's still just as true. And it's probably more necessary today than it was 8 years ago. Then I could adjust so that people would be comfortable, or I could just be who God's made me to be and trust that if I'm following him, yielded to the Spirit, walking in love, that I'll accomplish what he put me on the earth to accomplish. And when I stand before him, I won't have anything unleft to answer for. And I won't be judged by what people did with it. I'll be judged by what I did with what he gave me. Come on. But David said to Saul, your servant was tending his father's sheep. See, here, David hears Saul say, you can't. And instantly, again, his mind goes back to, where's my trust? It's not in my fighting ability. It's not in the years that I've been a warrior. Instantly, what comes into his mind is, what do I trust? When he opens his mouth and speaks, he reveals why he's confident and why what Saul said isn't true. Your servant was tending his father's sheep when a lion or bear came and took a lamb from the flock. I went out after him and attacked him. And he tells him all the stories. Your servant killed both the lion and the bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them since he has taunted the armies of the living God. He's attacking and flaunting and taunting God. And I have a covenant with the God who is and was and is to come. I have a covenant with the creator of that man, and he doesn't. That means if we go into battle, there's a 100% chance he loses and I win, because my confidence isn't in me and my fear doesn't come from him. I trust and I fear the same one, and I'll live by his sword. That way the only way I die is by his sword. And Saul sees, oh, he's really going to do it. And then Saul does what so many people do. Well, let me attach myself to your victory. If you're going to do it, use my sword. That way I can say it was my sword that killed him. Use my armor. That way I can say it was my armor that protected you. People always, when people realize they can't talk you out of it, they can't shame you out of it, the next thing that they'll try to do sometimes is be like, well, how can I hitch my wagon to yours and try to take the credit for it? David puts him on, girds him up. He tries to walk. I just imagine him with a king, a grown man's helmet on, and it comes down and it blinds his eyes. And he's like this kid walking around in a king's armor. Like when your kid puts your shoes on and your clothes on, your hat on, and goes walking around the house when they're 5 years old, and you look and you go, man, that's ridiculous. Like that's funny when it's a kid walking around the house, but it's really dangerous if that kid was going out to fight a lion. David puts them on and they just don't fit, and he hasn't tested them yet. And he looks at the king and he says, King, I can't. What's he saying? If I was to put that on, I'd be putting my trust in something of this world. And I would be putting my trust in the strength of your armor and the sharpness of your sword, the strength of your shield, and I'd lose instantly. Because if I'm trying to fight in my own strength, he'll kill me. You don't need worldly wisdom to defeat the giants that are threatening. You need wisdom that comes from above, and you need trust in the one who gives wisdom. And believe that he's fought these battles with me. He's delivered the lion. He's delivered the bear. Why could he say that? Because he didn't shrink back from the battle when there was no glory attached to it. Because he knew, I've been entrusted to this. I can't let this happen. And all those little private battles give him confidence when he stands in front of everybody. Because his confidence in the little battles is the same thing his confidence is in the big battle. That's why he doesn't care about the size of the giant. That's why he doesn't care how many years he's been fighting. All he knows is, God that was, is the God that is the God that will be. He says, your servant killed them both. David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he'll deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. Saul said to David, go and may the Lord be with you. Clothe them in his garments. David looked to Saul and said, I cannot go with these, for I have not tested them. The third battle he had to win was, what will I put my trust in? I got here trusting the Lord. Now that I'm here, all of a sudden there's all these options. See, it's easy to trust the Lord when you have no other option. When you're alone tending the sheep and there's no one there to give you a sword and give you armor, you kind of have to trust what you have. But all of a sudden in life, the further you go and the bigger things get, sometimes you have options that weren't available before, and they're put in front of you by people who are well-meaning and well-intentioned oftentimes. Saul wants him to win. He wants someone to kill Goliath because he's the king. His people will be free. They'll rule over the Philistines and he'll have an even greater empire. He doesn't want David to lose. He wants him to win. And all of a sudden now he gives David options. And David goes, you know what? I can't do this. I can't. Look, king, he doesn't insult the king. He just says, I haven't tested these things. In other words, you know what? I don't need options. I need Jesus. I need God. I need faith in him. I need to keep my trust in the thing that got me here. Just because options are presented to you doesn't mean that they're good. Especially if they would mean putting your trust in something other than him. And so David wins that battle. And the last battle was the actual battle. You realize this is probably the easiest of all the battles. And the other ones, he's got people that he has to respond to. He's got his own heart that he has to think about. He's got people that know him, people that love him, people that he respects, probably people. He's got the king. I mean, this is the king. Like, this isn't like, you know, just some random dude that walked up and said, here, try my stuff on. It's the king. It's the one who God anointed to lead the people. And he's telling you the way that you should do it after telling you that you can't. And all these things are coming at David, and he has to win every one of those battles. But then it says that when the time came for him to actually go to battle, it says when the Philistines drew up and drew towards him in battle array, David ran to the battle. Why? Because all this stuff is settled now. All that's left is for me to do what God's asked of me. Whew. Here's the amazing thing, and this is the thing I think that the Lord really wants us to take from this. It says the giant fell to the ground. David went over, cut his head off. Takes Goliath's sword, cuts Goliath's head off with it, and holds it up. Now you got to imagine, with the size that David was, the size that Goliath was, when he held that thing up, it probably completely covered him from about here to about here. So when they looked down, all they could see was little sticks of David sticking out underneath the head of the man who had struck fear in them for 40 days. and 40 nights. And here's the amazing thing. In that moment, they suddenly became empowered to do what was impossible the moment before. Because when the enemy saw there's someone who believes God and won't be intimidated and won't back down like everybody else and won't run and hide in a cave. Look, the enemy doesn't care if you dress up in nice clothes on Sunday morning. He doesn't care if you come here and you shout your battle cry. As long as when he speaks, you respond to him and you forget what you were just singing a minute before and you go right back into a place of slavery. That's all he cares about. There has to be one. Come on, there has to be one who believes, who says, you know what? It's possible. Not because of who I am, but because of who he is in me and what he's called me to and what he's done for me already. I know that I know that I know it's possible. And everybody might tell me it's impossible, and everybody might tell me about how that giant has already defeated all these great men. I'm not all those great men. I'm his. And he holds the head up. And it says, when the enemy saw it, it struck fear in their hearts. Why? Because they realized there's someone here who believes in something greater than what they see and what they hear. And they're not afraid of the threat. And all of a sudden, our champion is dead. And the enemy flees. And all of a sudden, the men of the army of Israel are emboldened to believe. I could do that too. I could do that too. If he could do it, trusting in God, I have the same covenant he has. All of a sudden, it's like those stories start to come back, but this time, there's something in front of them that they're seeing that's different than before, and they're going, wait a minute, maybe that giant isn't undefeatable. Maybe he defeated a bunch of people in my family before, but maybe he dies with me. Maybe he caused my whole family to hide in a cave and say it wasn't possible, but maybe, just maybe, it's possible that that giant's head comes off with me, and then all of a sudden my family looks and the giant that had them terrified now becomes the one that they realize, if David could do it trusting in him, maybe if I put my trust in him, maybe it's possible that I can do it too. And they overtake the enemy and they begin to kill. Not just one giant died that day. Many giants, many Nephilim, many of the men of the Philistines' bodies were laying waste. Why? Because one person had built a history with God and believed that if he could do this and he could do that, I promise this is not impossible. And I love this. It says that David dragged the head around with him for days. The days. He dragged the head around with him for days. Why? He wanted everybody to see this thing that you were so afraid of, it's dead. The giant that you were afraid of, he's dead. I did it because God was with me. He said, I will kill this person. People say, well, it wasn't me, it was all God. Well, it wasn't all God. God needed someone who would believe him enough to act and do what he called him to do. You couldn't do it without him, but thank God you're never without him, because he said, I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you. If you're trying to take the credit, that's a different story, but David wasn't foolish enough to take the credit. It's why he wasn't afraid to say it would happen. He carries that thing around. I think he took it to Jerusalem. I think he carried it all throughout Jerusalem so that anybody that wasn't there that day, that's what our testimony is. It's the giant's head that he led us into battle that died. We show that thing to people. That's what sharing our testimony is, because there's people out there that are facing that giant that you've already had to face, and they think that he's unkillable. They think he's undefeatable. They think that they don't have what it takes, and they don't believe that it's possible, because maybe they've been there for 40 years, not just 40 days. And every time they start to believe, the enemy comes and whispers a threat. The enemy shows himself. Something happens. And all of a sudden, all that courage fleets. And they go running back to the cave of slavery that they've lived in for so long. Maybe they just need someone to come along and hold up the head and say, it's possible. You don't have to be a slave anymore. You can be free. The only way that happens is if we actually live that way. Because what I have, I give. Like, I'm telling you right now, you can be free. You don't have to be dominated by your flesh. You don't have to be dominated by the enemy. You don't have to live in response to the devil. You can live filled by the Spirit and following the Spirit of God and live a life that is in response to who he is and who he's called you to be. Amen. I'm just telling you, you can't, because I'm living it. Well, that sounds pretty arrogant. If I was doing it on my own, that would be the most arrogant thing I could say. But I'm telling you right now, it is God who is at work within me both to will and to do. He's changed my desire and he's given me the ability to live the life that he's placed inside of me to want to live. Are you saying you never mess up? I'm not saying I never mess up. I'm saying I never expect to for the rest of my life. And if I sin, I have Jesus as my advocate before the Father, not when I sin. If. Why? Because it's an if, not an absolute. It's in your Bible. And this is amazing to me. So he takes the head, which is the testimony, and he brings it throughout the city. But he takes the weapons and puts them in his tent. Why? That same weapon that was meant to destroy you becomes something that in your hands is a tool to destroy the enemy. Come on, think about it. The very thing that was meant to take your life out and keep you intimidated and dominated and afraid and living in captivity, when that thing goes down and the Lord leads you into battle and you see the victory, all of a sudden the thing that was meant to be a weapon to destroy you becomes a weapon of you in your hands to destroy the enemy. Because now you can look at people and say, I promise you, it's not impossible. It's got to be one. All it took was one person that believed. The truth is, every one of the men that were there that day were capable of what David did, because they all had the same covenant. The only difference was David believed. David believed. And he won all those little battles. Come on, if you're getting defeated in private, you won't be confident in public. But man, if you're winning in private, you'll have no problem confidently declaring what God will do. Not because of your own confidence in yourself, but because you've seen him do it time and time and time and time again. There's giants. There's a lot of people right now that are enslaved. There's a lot of people living in caves, in captivity, afraid. Come on, guys, like, it's time for us to be the one that will believe what God says and then fight the good fight so that we can hold those heads up and say, hey, he's already dead. He's already been defeated. Like Jesus cut the head off the enemy. He's already dead. He's already defeated. Why are we afraid? Why are we listening and living in response to what he said when we have a Savior who spoke and said, my sheep hear my voice and follow my voice? So I just ask you guys to stand real quick, and I want to just pray, because I just know this. I know, listen, how many more people are going to die of overdose, of suicide? How many more marriages are going to be destroyed because of pornography, because of infidelity, because of alcoholism? Like, how much is the enemy going to take before finally someone says, I'm not okay to just sit back and say, at least it's not me. I can't watch someone be dragged off to be destroyed without going after that. And man, if they don't want to be rescued and they die, well, then that might happen, but I promise you it won't be because I wasn't there trying to fight with them. But here's the thing. You'll never be confident until you actually trust him, yield yourself to him, and win those battles in your own life. Because what we have, we give. Freely we've received, freely we give. That means what? If I haven't received it, I can't give it. I can tell you about it, but it's just a theory. I'm just another Saul with an idea, because there's no anointing and conviction on it. Or maybe you're someone who you haven't won that battle yet about people's opinions. and you know what God's done in your own life, and you feel like you know what he's going to do, but then people start coming against you, and people start finding something wrong with you, or people look for a reason to criticize you because of what you're doing, and you care more about what they say than the battle that's at hand at times. And so you back down, and you shrink back, and you dim your light a little bit because it makes people around you uncomfortable. Or maybe you've just, now that you've got options, there was a time in your life when it was just Jesus, but now that you've been successful, you've got things you can trust other than him. Now that you've had some victories, new opportunities are being presented to you. And some of it's by well-meaning, well-intentioned people. They just don't know what they don't know. Come on, I'm telling you, the thing that got you there is the thing that will take you into the next thing he has for you. Don't abandon what got you there now that there's options being presented to you. Keep it simple. So, Father, for every person standing right now, I just pray that we would be those people who would put our trust in you. God, that these little battles that seem insignificant, that nobody knows about, that we would lean into you and trust you and trust that you'll deliver us and put our faith in you and walk according to your spirit, not according to our flesh. That we would yield to you and repent and turn from anything that we know has been something that's been dominating me in my life that is not from you, and put my eyes back on the one who came and gave his life for me to be free so that I could be free, so that I could look around and see those that are enslaved and tell them how they could be free. And Father, for the times where we've let people's opinion of us dictate, keep us from, and what might people think and what might people say, where we've let that tip the scale instead of being focused on what has Father said? What has God said? What will he say? Like, one day I'm gonna stand before him and none of those people's opinions are gonna matter, good or bad. He's not going to poll the audience to make his mind up about me. I'm going to answer for me. I want to hear well done. Even if I never hear it on earth, I'm not living for earthly things. I'm living for that day when I stand before him and he says, well done. Because even if I convinced everybody on earth that I was right, if I stand before him and he says I'm wrong, I'm wrong. And no one's going to come to my defense, because I'll be without excuse. Father, I just pray that we would be the one, that we would be those people that when we hear it, there's a different filter, there's a different lens, and a different response. That when we see the enemy, we hear the enemy, there's a different way that we see and that we hear what he's saying. And we don't take it personal. We don't trust in ourselves, but we take it as you cannot defy God and get away with it, and he happens to live in me. In Jesus' name, amen.